has been very difficult, even though she's done very well, when you're a preacher, when you're an itinerant worker like we are, you have to make a decision to have that kind of surgery with concern about how the bills are going to be paid and all of the other very traumatic stuff that you have to continue to do show a good face and show like everything is okay, like you don't hurt, like we have to do. Because we had to be more concerned about other people than our own immediate needs. After a while, it gets to you a little bit, and so we value your prayers. A couple months takes its toll on us, but Irene is doing extremely well, and we would encourage you to still remember her, if you would, in your prayers. We appreciate the prayers in the past, but don't forget that she still needs your prayers, and I trust that you're still doing that. We'd like to read a verse because we read a lot of this chapter on Sunday. Chapter 20 of 1 Samuel. We're reading at verse 3. And David swore moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death. The Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. Sunday morning we talked about how that God delivered David. And we talked about how there is a need for every one of us to understand the first, that there is deliverance from God. And that we need deliverance. A lot of folk would say, but what do I need to be delivered from? And because we realize there are so many believers who are still in the shallows with God. And as far as they're concerned, to be saved and satisfied and stuck, that is the utopia of life. But we understand from Scripture that there is a maturing in the things of Christ. And we understand that God helps us through his word to grow in grace. It's very often a painful experience. And most of us shy away from pain. I don't know anybody, even though I meet some people, they tell me they have a high tolerance for pain. When we were talking about Irene's operation, one of the things that we were advised by everyone was, don't try therapy on yourself, because what you do, when you feel the pain, you stop. But make sure you're using a professional therapist who will make sure that the job gets done. Does that hurt? Can you push it a little bit more? You did so well yesterday. Can you do a little bit more? And one of the things that we realize with God is that if anything is going to be accomplished for God, it's going to be costly. It's going to be costly. Many folk feel that when they come to Jesus Christ to be saved, that it costs them a whole lot. Well, I know we preach a gospel that says that you don't pay anything, but that Jesus paid it all, and that is very true. But Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and that costs everything. It cost everything for me to learn to come to grips with what it means to deny myself. And yet, there comes a point, there comes a time in every Christian's experience when God will confront us with that, as he did with David. And when God confronted David with this old body of death, this body of flesh, that all of us have and all of us have to come to grips with, David had to make a choice. David was now attached to Saul. He was attracted, shall I say, to Saul, even though Saul was first attracted to him. And now there is this union, there is this deep friendship that has developed between Saul's son, Jonathan. And it's going to be very difficult for David to disassociate himself, to detach himself, to pull himself away, to break away from this which seems to be so good and so nice. Everything that he ever dreamed about is being fulfilled where he is. And now God is calling him to make a break, to make a step. And he says there's only a step between me and death. And he's not talking about putting a gun to his head and blowing his brains out. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something more painful than that. You say, can there be something more painful than that? Yes, there can be. There is that, that if I don't give myself to God's word and give myself to God's spirit and wholly commit myself to God, I will, like Irene with her knee, shrink back from the pain and say, God, I've touched it. It's bitter. I've tasted it. I can't go any deeper. God, I can't stand it. And I back off and I go into a state of carnality. And someone has said that the biggest problem in the Church of Jesus Christ today is carnality. And this is why we need to pray for revival, where God comes in and God does a work. It isn't that organized system where we go through the motions. And I'm not saying the motions are all bad. I'm not saying all the motions, that all the things that are set in motion around the church are bad. But we can't rely upon them to say that because we have organized and because we do this set of things every week, that God is going to be happy, God is going to be satisfied, because it may not touch my heart, it may not touch my life, it may not affect my fellowship with God. It may keep me in the same state because of lethargy, where I do it, and because I do it over and over and over and over again. It's like saying I was saved in 1967 and give that same testimony and not be able to tell you that God has done anything in my life from 1967 until now. That's tragic. That's tragic if that happens. And so there is a confrontation, and God always confronts us. Every person who hears the gospel is confronted by God's Holy Spirit. Every person who was here Sunday night was confronted. Every person who will hear the gospel preached in a Billy Graham crusade is confronted by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ stands in front of them and says, if you take a step away from here, you'll trample under your feet the blood of the covenant. And many of them do. And every Christian is confronted. And God says, if you walk away from here, it means going back. It means going down. It means breaking those vows you made with me, those sacred vows. When you're saying, I will follow Jesus wherever he leads me. Very often we hear people sing, I will follow Jesus. And what they're saying, if they think it means Jesus is going to lead me to Africa. Listen. Where God wants to lead us, and I'm sure what that hymn writer had in mind, and what the scriptures teach us is not so much first that God wants to lead me to Africa, but what God wants to lead me into a deeper, more meaningful relationship with him, where I come to depend upon him and not upon Saul, the flesh. The flesh, we notice, profiteth nothing. Absolutely nothing. Then why do I pander the flesh? Why do I feed the flesh? Because I think the flesh is going to profit me. And God doesn't like that. And God's a jealous God. God wants me to look to him and say that all of my profit, everything that I can gain in this life, which will help me in the next life, because God wants spiritual development. It involves surrender. It involves coming to that place where I'm prepared to pay the price. I'm going to say with the writer to Romans, oh, wretched man that I am. And if you've never been to that place, then you're satisfied with the status quo of your life. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, brethren and sisters, from my heart, let me say it to you as I say it to me. Don't be satisfied with the status quo of your life. God will help you to go on to higher heights. God will take you deeper. deeper in the love of Jesus. God will take you into a relationship that will bring blessing and glory and honor to Him. And that's what God wants to do with every one of us. God wants us, you hear people say sometimes about people, how they ought to be thinking. You come into a service like this, or come into some situation where there are a lot of needs and a lot of things to be thought about. And there are some people that have a one-track mind. They can only think of one thing, do one thing, take care of one thing at a time. And that's what God wants us to be towards Him. Have a one-track mind. See one straight path, cut one straight path, and it's the path that looks to Him. And it leads through His Word. When Nehemiah came to build the walls of Jerusalem, one of the problems that Nehemiah found, beloved, was this, that there were people who had heard the Word of God, but because of their disobedience to God's Word, God had allowed the Babylonians to come in and take them captive. And when they got away from Jerusalem and they get out there, they adapted the lifestyle and the ways of the world. And many of them came back and they brought with them those that it associated. They had forgotten that God said, don't let your children marry out of the unequal yoke. And they did. And they brought them back. And they became problems, more problems. And they became carnal. And they had forgotten the Word of God. And Nehemiah builded the walls. And Nehemiah said, we're going to call a great convocation. We're going to call a great conference. The greatest conference on the Word of God that was ever held. Let me tell you, was held that day, beloved. And they went before the water gate. And the water gate was the background. Because the water gate spoke of the cleansing that every one of us need. When Jesus said, the Word of God is should be our light and our lamp. David said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Nehemiah knew that this people was not listening to the Word of God. They were not hearing the voice of God. Because when you reject this Word, the Word of God, you reject communion with God. You reject fellowship with God. You reject leading of God. Can I say that's what's happening in the Western world? We have a very popular church in the Western world. We have a church in the Western world, beloved, that is increased in goods. But in many ways, they are forgetting what thus saith the Word of God. And beloved, if I'm not careful, let me tell you, Saul will stop me. Saul will block my vision. Saul will cause me to forget that I need to depend upon God. And that if I'm going to depend upon God, I must do it through meditation upon His Word. And they brought Ezra the scribe, you see, and Ezra the scribe began to read the Word of God. He took the Word of God and he began to read, and the people began to weep. The people began to weep, and the people then bowed themselves down to the ground. In humility, they realized that they had transgressed the Word of God. They realized they had forgotten the Word of God. And when they were finished bowing down and going for some time without eating and fasting. The fasting was this, that they had no mind to eat. They lost their appetite to eat because they realized that they were not bringing glory and honor to the Lord God. And what they did, they bowed to the earth. And then they stood up and they lifted their hands to God in heaven. And they said, blessed be God who is God. And they confessed their sin before God. And Nehemiah said, hey, that ain't enough. Nehemiah said, I want every one of you now to sign a covenant with God that you'll not forsake His way, that you'll not forget His Word. Because I want you to be what God wants you to be. And that is that God wants you to be a holy nation. And you'll never be a holy people and a holy nation unless you make the Word of God top priority in your life. And in many churches in the Western world, the Word of God is no longer top priority. I'm not talking about having it preached from. I'm not talking about, beloved, hearing it spoken from. Even people who can recite the Word of God, they are letting it just slip through their mind. They are forgetting it. They are letting Saul control them. And he says, there's only a step. We sing a song, only a step to Jesus. And so realizing what effect this body of death had on him, the writer to Hebrews says, oh, wretched man, wretched. wretched. I don't want to be a wretched man. I know that experience. I know that experience. Do you know that experience, beloved, of being a wretched man because you've come to the place where God has brought you and God is saying, look, to go back means that you're going to be wretched, but go on with me. It's going to cost you. Yes, it's going to cost you. And I say, God, I can't pay the price. And I've been there. But I want God to continue to lead me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We saw the price of deliverance. David had reached the point where he had to count the cost. And I wonder if we're prepared to count the cost. You see, there comes a time when we look at what's popular and we look at what is good for us and we're prepared sometimes to even compromise. The Apostle Paul tells us this, that's carnality. Every one of us, if we confess what is true before God, we must confess that there have been those times, and maybe even now, right in our lives now, where we are allowing certain things to control us, and God looking on me says, you're more carnal than you are spiritual. There's only two states, carnality or spirituality. Carnality, you won't see people saved. Spirituality, you'll see people saved. You'll see people blessed. You'll see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ blessed. And so he says to be carnally minded is to be dead. And then the scripture that frightens me is this one, he that sows to the flesh. Sows to the flesh. Beloved, I sow to the flesh every day. More than I want to sow. More than I want to. I'm grieved at me so much because I realize that God's not happy with that. And every time I think I've made some progress, God opens my eyes and lets me see how carnal I really am. We notice that there was the price he paid for being lax. And we know there was the price for victory. The price of victory for David meant leaving Saul once and for all and cleaving to his God. God wants us to leave the world. Forsake it. Stand up and say, I'm going to be a soldier of Christ. I'm going to be a servant of God. Take me to the doorpost. Bore my ear through with the awl. I am going to have no other master. I will not go out free. I know it's going to cost me, but I'll have no will of my own. My hands are going to be yours. My feet are going to walk in your ways. But I find that so very often when I ought to be acting in the energy of the Spirit, I'm acting in the energy of the flesh. Because I've not condemned Saul. Because I've not forsaken Saul. Because I wanted all the privileges that Saul allows. All the privileges that the flesh allows. And I've not counted the cost. It's going to be costly. I've been told that. I've been brought that close to surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. And I know the pain. I know the pain of making that commitment. And I find it difficult to go all the way with God. And yet God says, I want you to go all the way. All the way. The story is told of a rising young physician. He was at his practice in one of the largest cities. The United States of America was very successful. He was actually earning thousands of dollars a year. One day he walked into a missionary office of an missionary organization, and he laid down his application before the board for appointment as a medical missionary. The board was entirely dumbfounded. They asked him, have you carefully considered this action? Do you understand what it's going to cost you? He said, I feel that I'm doing what God has led me to do. They said to him, do you understand what the salary might be? What you might expect as a missionary if you're given this appointment? He said, I do. He said, it'll be $50 a month for myself and the same amount for my wife. A smaller amount for my two children. You know, he was accepted became one of the great medical missionaries of his generation. But he had to count the cost of position. He had to count the cost of salary. He had to count the cost of comfort, of convenience. And you know, when he counted it, it didn't matter with him. Because you see, by now he had committed everything to God. He desired only one thing, and that was to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those of us, beloved, who have gone forth asking nothing from the world, asking nobody give us a salary, planning an operation that will cost thousands of dollars with your wife, not knowing where $1 is coming from, and leaving this island without any security, and sometimes having nobody say one word to you. Trusting only in Almighty God that you have proven time and time again. And trusting in His love and His concern. And that's what it means to count the cost. But it means that we must realize that God wants to take us deeper in our experience with Him. The stone marked the place also of direction. Stone marked the place of direction. The stone Ezer. You see, the very name means the place that showeth the way. He said, come to the place where thou, in verse 19, where thou didst hide thyself when the business was at hand, and shall remain by this stone easel. The place that showed the way. Thank God we found the way. Thank God we knew where the stone easel was. What the stone meant to David is what the cross means to us today. Thank God, beloved, that we found the cross. Thank God we can sing at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. Thank God. Thank God for Jesus Christ who died for all those who live, that He should live no longer for themselves, that they should live but for Him who died for them and rose again. Paul said, I've been crucified with this same Christ. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live. Not by my strength, but by the faith in the Son of God. Not faith in me, not faith in my ability, but faith in the Son of God, beloved. That's where our faith is. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. The stone marked the place of direction. But the stone marked the place of detachment. Speaking of the stone Ezel, where David was commanded to hide, Jonathan said this, I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it, as though I shot at a target, and there I will send a lad saying, go find the arrows. If I expressly say to him, look, the arrows are on the side of you, get them and come. Then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way. The Lord has sent you away. That was painful for him to say. The Lord has sent you away. They loved each other. There was a spiritual bonding between these two, Jonathan and David. And Jonathan wanted to tell David, my father don't hate you. My father don't want to kill you. But when he confronted his father confessed. His father realized, Jonathan realized that his father had a deep-seated hatred for him, and that he would slay him if he could. But he said, the Lord has sent you away. You see, Jonathan had planned with David to shoot the arrows either before or beyond the stone. Arrows before the stone meant peace with Saul. David did not need that. David might have wanted that. That's not what God wanted for David. Arrows beyond the stone meant separation from Saul and his worldly kingdom. And that's what God wanted for David. And this was one of the great decisions of David, but it's a decision that God was helping him with. And so the believer finds that if he is going to live this detached life, a life of separation to God. The cross must come between. And I fear, beloved, that we're not preaching the cross enough today. Let me tell you, beloved, somehow the cross must come into play in every decision that we make in life. We see people carrying around, wearing t-shirts or hats or little wristbands and says, what would Jesus do? I fear, beloved, that we're forgetting what would Jesus do. That's a forgotten term. That's a forgotten thought. What would Jesus do? Because that's what we ought to say. That's what I ought to say. That's what I must be saying. I must be always looking to Him for the answer and saying, what would He do? And He's saying, be separate. That's what the cross does. The cross will give light to my every decision. The cross will give light to my every direction. There are believers who are saying, I don't know, I've got decisions to make. The cross will tell them. The Word of God will show them. There are those who are saying, but I don't know the direction. And I'll tell you, if you don't get your direction from the Word of God, beloved, you won't travel right. You won't walk right. You can't walk in the light if it's not according to the Word of God. I can't. When I'm not in the Word of God, I'm not going to walk according to the Word of God. It means living in this Word. It means letting this Word be a part of me. It means obeying this Word, obeying it, obeying it. I want to glorify You, Lord. And so I'm listening to You. My ears are open. My ears are clear. The channels are clear. Lord, continue to speak to me. Speak, though, Lord. The things You tell me, the things I must do are going to be painful, Lord. And then not only are we concerned sometimes about decision and direction, but one of the painful things is detachment. Detachment. To break off friendships when they are not edifying, when they're not glorifying. Be careful who I am associating with. There's all sorts of people out there who vie for our friendship. Because we can get it through the financial world. We can get it through the business world. We can get it through all the things the world would throw at us. But we've got to be very careful. We've got to sing, Jesus, I my cross have taken. All to leave and follow Thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken. That was Him, right? Thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition. I need to pray that. Every fond ambition perish. All I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. And I say, hallelujah. I know decision. I know direction. And I can understand the pain. And God will help me of detachment. Dr. Alan Redpath is a great man of God. I want to read you a little something that he says in his book on the life of David. He points out that at times, under the pressure of some trial, God purposely shoots an arrow from heaven beyond us to take us out into some great destiny for our lives. He says, in such a situation, we have to be still and wait. That is not the world we're living in. It's not the world I'm living in. I feel like I'm traveling a million miles a minute. I'm crying out, slow the world down. Let me get off. I don't know if that's where you are. This world is just moving us too fast. Everybody wants to be get it and get it done and get it done now. And yet God tells me in His Word, spirituality and going deep with God and comes by meditation, by slowing down, by being still, by waiting and letting God work His time, His will, His way. He goes on to say, you've leaned upon Christian friends, seeking their counsel in prayer. You've agonized and wept and prayed. You've tried to hold on to the immediate circumstances. For your heart clings to the familiar. That's what David was doing. To the beloved. To the things around you with their promise of shelter and security. Don't you feel that that's what you do? I feel that that's what I do. And I'm saying, God, I need deliverance from that. But the arrow has landed on target beyond you. That's what God saw to it. The arrow landed. It was no mistake. He didn't pull back the string too hard. Beloved, it was not that he was too strong a fellow. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. The arrow, the lesson that David had to learn, would only be learned if the arrow struck beyond, go beyond him. Perhaps because God has called you to some far distant surroundings. Or it may be because he will leave you where you are. The message of the arrow beyond you is not primarily geographical. That's what I said a while ago. It is spiritual. To all of us today, the Lord Jesus is holding out a nailed pair of hands and saying, come ye after me. Make me become. Make me become. And he says, and you know what is involved in going onward with him. Being poured from vessel to vessel until every prop is stripped from you and you have nothing and nobody upon whom you can depend. That's my Savior leaving heaven, beloved, and coming to this earth. And when I stick to the cross, when I come to the cross, that is the message of the cross. Trust not in the shelter of home and family ties. They will not last, no matter how precious they are. Live sacramentally like broken bread and poured out wine. Let God empty you out that he may save you from becoming spiritually stale. Oh, God. God, search my heart. Am I spiritually stale? God, I feel it. God, I need a freshness in my soul. Beloved, isn't that how you feel like you need to pray to Almighty God? Beloved, do you feel that the things around you, the people around you, sometimes you feel like to get away? Get away and get away from all the things that are so depressing. Get away from all the things that are pulling you down. Don't you feel that sometimes conversation is pulling you down, even among good friends, nice friends, even sometimes with family? Conversation and your thoughts are not taking you higher, but your thoughts, my thoughts, they're taking me down. They teach you, but he says, and it leads you ever onward. He is always calling us to pass beyond the thing we know. And that was the familiar thing, and David had to go beyond that. Into what? The thing we know, into the unknown. And God doesn't chart the waters for us so that we can go to a computer screen and press a button, and there it is. God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to follow me. Let me tell you, where I'm going to take you is unknown. David, where I'm going to take you is unknown. A throne is God's purpose for you. A throne was God's purpose for David. A cross is God's path for David. A cross is God's path for me. Faith is God's plan for you, he says. The arrow of God on the target may leave a scar on your head, on your heart. The arrow hitting on the target, I'm sure the pain that it brought to David's heart, that was a part of the price that he had to pay. But oh, let me tell you, faith is God's plan for you. In the years to come, you may look back upon this time and your eyes fill with tears as you remember the moment when the arrow went beyond. But the Savior is alongside. Even though it looks black and bleak and difficult, the Savior's alongside. He's reminding you that the blood which he shed for you, which takes you within the veil to the place of constant access to his presence, is the blood that takes you outside the camp to the place of consecrated availability for his plan. And I say, oh God, make me available. Take me outside, God. There is your plan, my consecrated availability. God, make sure it is that. He has brought you in and sealed you as his own. But now he has shot the arrow beyond you. And he's taken you out. Well, I had to share that with you because when I read that, I thought that was some of the best stuff I had ever read on that. Now, maybe it didn't mean a thing to you, but beloved, Alan Redpath really touched my heart. I'm going to leave you with this, the path of deliverance. Jonathan said to David, go in peace. Since we've both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me. And between your descendants and my descendants forever. So he arose and departed, and Jonathan went to the city. From this verse, we can learn that the path of deliverance is a path of peace. It may feel hard and the pain that's associated with it, but all the peace forever flowing from God's thoughts of His own Son, all the peace that simply knowing on the cross that all was done, peace with God, the blood in heaven speaks a pardon to my name, to His name. Go in peace, go in peace. God always says that to us, beloved. God doesn't seek to hurt His children. There may be pain and suffering, yes. You know, that is why I say, be careful, beloved, how we continually, I hear this so much when folk pray for prosperity. Now, I hear people do pray for prosperity. It may not be wrong, anything wrong with it. But let me tell you, sometimes it might be good to pray, God, your will be done, because sometimes God will deliberately bring a famine into our lives. God brought famine into the life of Ruth, of Naomi and her husband. Naomi comes out and she sees the blessing of God. She lands in Bethlehem and the Bible says it's a new day at dawn. And she saw a little Obed born, which was the hope of the world. The hope of the world was going to be in Jesus Christ. But through Obed, the line was kept in Jesus Christ. But a famine had to come into their lives, beloved. And sometimes God allows famine into our lives. But all the peace, all the peace cannot be explained, but it can be experienced. And it's experienced by all of us who will walk the path of deliverance. The path of deliverance is not only one of peace, but of progress. It says, so David arose in verse 42 and departed. David was not going back to Saul. Beloved, that is what God wants of my life. God says, look, I brought you this far. And God says, I've spared nothing to bring you, to let you see that going on with me means victory and blessing. I'm all concerned about your spiritual state. I want you to progress. If he had gone back, you'd never heard anything else about David. But David is going forward. David's going forward because David has purpose for living. He's going to know God's purposes for his life. It's going to be a life of victory and a life of progress because of the peace that God gives. God's called each one of us to a life of advancement, of going on, and a life of achievement. And if I'm not progressing, it means that I've been defeated. And I need to get before God and say, oh God, show me, am I progressing in this Christian experience? Am I maturing in the things of Christ? I meet a lot of believers today, beloved, it doesn't take much to defeat them. Doesn't take much to defeat them. Oh, beloved, let me tell you, God wants to take us higher and deeper. God wants to follow Him. And I trust the lessons that we learn from 1 Samuel chapter 20 will help us to be mature believers. And you may be far beyond where I am. I have no way of knowing that. But I know my own heart. And I know that everything that I've spoken here this evening needs to be applied to this old heart, because I'm weak through the flesh. And the older I get, the weaker I realize I am. And the more I realize that the devil wants to work through the old man, that he might discourage me, that he might take away that glory that belongs to my Savior, that ought to be revealed through my body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that more attention will be given to the good word of God in our islands and our assemblies. Oh God, help us to pay attention to the word, to what you say, Father. Not just the words, but what you say. Let us hear your voice. Oh God, help us. Help us to come to that place where we realize only a step between us and death. And let us take that step in faith, trusting you, Father, for what is beyond us. Shoot the arrow, Father, this evening for some of us, oh God. Help us, our Father, to be spiritual people. Oh God, pray in Jesus' name.